Title of the message is Blessed Assurance. I started to call it, Do You Know That You Know? Do You Know That You Know? But I'm going to call it Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Amen? Do you have that blessed assurance that Jesus is yours? You know, there's great things that happen in people's lives. There's great days. Well, the birth of a person, that's a great day. Your family rejoiced the day you were born. And then there's other great days in your life, days maybe when you graduated from high school. The parents, that was a great day in their life when you graduated. And maybe when you got married, that was a great day. Birth of children, that's always a great day. Maybe a great job you got or be able to buy a house. All those things are great days in their life. But the greatest day in a person's life is when they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's no greater day. Because when you get that, you get forgiveness of sins. You get your burdens lifted at Calvary. You get a new fellowship with God that you never had. You have an opportunity that your prayers can be heard of God. Because you become a priest of God. You become an ambassador of God. There's so many benefits of coming to Jesus Christ that there's just no benefit you can have without coming to Christ. Our sins are forgiven. God said, I won't remember your sins anymore. Now, we remember things, but God has the ability to say, if I forget your sins, they're forgotten. Now, if God forgets them, he's not going to charge them against you. Amen? So he said, I don't forgot them. They're under the blood. And you know, we talked about sins. We often think sins are black, but the Bible says sins are red. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. And so when the red blood of Jesus is applied to those red sins we have, God does not see our sins. He sees the blood of Jesus, and he doesn't see our sins anymore. He says, I'll put your sins away from you as far as the east is from the west. That's infinity. They'll never see each other again. They're put away. Only God can do that. Only God cannot remember something and say it's covered under the blood. You know, when a person gets saved, and I know it in my own life, and I've seen it in so many people's lives, the birds just sing sweeter. I mean, they never sound so beautiful. The sky's prettier than you ever saw it. Flowers are just, they smell wonderful. You know why? Because there's a burden has been lifted off of a person's heart. Those heavy sins that made us guilt and weighed us down, all of a sudden they lift it. And there's just a fresh new look on it. It's like a fresh morning. The sun's coming up. It's just beautiful. I've seen people that get saved, and I can look out in the audience. When a new Christian, you see a smile on their face. Because that weight that was there has been lifted, and it's just the smile takes the place. The frown is turned upside down, and it becomes a smile. Then after you get saved, and you know, you get saved on a Sunday morning, and you go to work on Monday morning, or go to school, and you start telling people you got saved, and they say, oh, you want them holy rollers now. And they begin to make fun of you and say, oh, yeah, you're going to quit drinking, smoking, running around, all that kind of stuff. You ain't going to do that anymore, and so you ain't going to fellowship with us. And so they begin to try to put you down and try to make you feel guilty. Because when a person gets saved, it's a testimony against the unsaved world. Because your life has been changed, and the world doesn't like that. And so they'll try to bring you down. And Paul says, We war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is against Christianity. The flesh that we live in wars against the spirit. It's a struggle. The spirit, the flesh don't want to die. The flesh wants to be in charge. But when the spirit comes in, the spirit wants to be in charge of our life. So there's that war, that struggle that we tug with. And then there's temptations from without and there's temptations from in. So we're fighting a really spiritual battle all the time. And so a lot of people, when after they get saved, and they're so happy about it, all of a sudden they begin to doubt. Did I really get saved? And Satan will come and whisper in your ear and say, you know, Christians just don't think the way you're thinking. They wouldn't think those thoughts that you're thinking. It's one thing to think about, it's a different thing to dwell on it. Thoughts can come into your mind, you don't have to keep thinking about it. Or he'll whisper, well, you know, a real Christian wouldn't have done what you did. Or you wouldn't have said what you did. You wouldn't have been rude to that. And so all these things, these doubts begin to well in and say, you think, well, maybe I didn't get saved. And then there's some churches that teach that, you know, a person, they get saved and they get lost. And then people that believe that, they really hadn't read the Word of God and believe, they might have read it, but they really hadn't believed what God's Word said, but they struggle. They got doubts all the time. A person that's not sure about their salvation, they won't witness to anybody else because they're not sure about it themselves. If you're not sure, how can you convince somebody else of something you're not sure of yourself? And so it's important for a child of God to know that you know the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. I'm saved. I'm going to walk the streets of gold one day. I don't care what happens to the world. I'm going there. But if you're not saved, you need to know that too, so you can get saved, so you don't have false religion. And just because we clean up and look better don't mean we got saved. You know, it's not that God take, God can take pretty good people. Of course, all are sinners. Everybody's a sinner. Everybody's got sin in life. But God can take pretty good people that we call good people, and he can make saints out of them. But God can also take the richest, vile, ungodly, reprobate of a person and make a saint of God out of them. Because when God comes in, God changes that life. He makes new creations out of them. He gives them a new home, a new vision, a new future, and changes their lives. But those doubts will begin to come. So in verse 13, it says that he who has a son has life. I'm sorry. These things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Who's it written to? It's written to you, that you may know. I like to personalize that. These things are written to me that John knows he's got eternal life. You put your own name in there. These things are written that Jonathan will know, and whoever else. You know, put your own name in there. These things were written so God wants us to know that we got eternal life. You know what? He also wants you to know if you don't have it, so you can get it. So you don't have just a religion attitude, but you have a born-again child of God life. These things were written that you may know that you have eternal life. But you know, Satan wants you to doubt, the world wants you to doubt, and sometimes we just doubt our own selves. Did something really happen in our lives? Read about a guy who was a farmer, and he got saved at a revival meeting, and of course, like most of us, then he starts living in the world. He has to raise a family, he has to do work, and all these doubts begin to come in his life. He said, well, maybe I didn't get saved, I wouldn't be doing this, I wouldn't be saying this. And so he went and he cut him a board and cut sharp end on it, the stake, and he wrote on there, the day that he got saved. And he went out behind his barn, he drove that down in the ground. He said every time he had doubts, he'd go back and say, I got saved that day. I don't care what Satan or anybody else says. It was a point in my life that my life was changed. Sometimes we need to drive down a stake. We need to have a place of remembrance. Sometimes baptism is a good place of remembrance. I can still remember the day I walked down the aisle. I can remember the day I got baptized. It's Pearl Harbor Day. It helps me to remember that. Same day that we celebrate Pearl Harbor, December the 7th. I can remember that was the day I got baptized. And so when doubts come, I can go back and say, oh, I remember getting baptized. I remember walking down the aisle. I remember the day. It was a Friday night. I remember getting saved. I can tell you the color of the carpet. We need to have a place in our life that we can know and go back and say, I got saved. But a lot of people might have that, but then they think that they can lose their salvation. So it says in verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Who do you rather believe, people or God? Titus wrote and said it's impossible for God to lie. God can't tell a lie. If God told a lie, stars would start falling from heaven. The world would fall off its axis. God cannot tell a lie. So in the power of writing through the Apostle John, he says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And this is the witness. This is the testimony that God, which he testified of his Son. He who believes on the Son has the witness in himself, and who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God gave of his Son. So, you know, we go to court, and I've been to court before. Not that they had me in there, but I went to testify for other people. And, you know, you get up there on the stand, and they make you raise your hand, put your hand on the Bible, swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, so help you God. And if you lie, you have a problem with perjury. They could put you in jail for lying. But people get up there, and they swear to tell the truth, and we believe them. But sometimes they lie. And what John is saying, we believe people's witness and testimony all the time, but it's not always true. But we believe it. But we don't believe God's. And if I asked you this morning, I said, well, how old are you? Now, I know women are not going to tell us the truth. I know some folks have been 39 several times. And so I said, well, you know, how could you prove how old you are? You say, well, my husband knows, my parents know. How could you prove it? A birth certificate. But you know, sometimes birth certificates aren't correct. I know in my own mother's life, when she got 65 and she was going to apply for Social Security, she couldn't get it. They said, you're only 64. They made a one-year mistake on her birth certificate when she was born. She said, I know from my parents when I was born, and they wrote it down wrong at the courthouse. And she had a hard time getting her Social Security until she got 66. They made a mistake, but we believe man's record. We trust man's record all the time. We don't even doubt it sometimes, but they make a mistake. And so a few weeks ago, Daryl and Tony got married right here in front of the church, right here. And if they go off and tell their friends, they say, we got married this weekend. They said, well, we don't believe it. So y'all just dating. Y'all not married. You're not really married. Tony said, well, I give her a ring. Look at the ring. Well, they said, yeah, Tony probably got that out of the bubble gum machine, you know. I'm just kidding. So guys, how could you prove that you're married? Marriage certificate. What is marriage certificate? It's man's record. You see, we all the time are believing man's record, but we have a trouble believing God's record. God says, here's the record, here's my testimony, that the person who has eternal life must have my son in their life. They must have Jesus Christ. It's not joining the church. It's not joining religions. It's Jesus Christ must be in our lives. That's God's testimony that cannot lie, is absolutely true, and will not fail. Verse 10, it says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself, and who does not believe God made him a liar, because he didn't believe the testimony or the word that God had given him. If you look down at verse 13, these things have I written to you who believe. That's your spiritual birth certificate. He's saying, here's your spiritual birth certificate. You who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and invite him in your heart, that's your spiritual birth certificate. That God cannot lie. God remembers when you got saved. He won't get mixed up a year on your birth. He knows it. He knows when you got saved. And not to believe God and say it didn't happen is calling God a liar. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Verse 16, it says, the Spirit himself, by the way, it's not itself and it's not herself, it's himself. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, we're children of God. Now, what does that mean? Somebody asked me the other day, so what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Does that mean God's going to lead you to a parking space at the mall? I don't think that's what it means. Does it mean that he's going to lead you to buy a house? Well, I think if you go to buy a big investment, you ought to pray and ask for direction and help. I think you ought to not try to do it on your own. Our Sunday school lesson this morning was wisdom and asking God for wisdom. That's proper, but I don't think that's what God's saying. What it's saying is for as many that are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Are you led by the Spirit of God this morning? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, we're children of God. Here's what it means. It means before you got saved, we were vile sinners. We were living a life of sin. This flesh was in charge. Lust, ungodliness, all those kind of things. But when a person gets saved, then a war starts taking place, and the Spirit wants to be in control. The Spirit of God wants to take over our life and make us a spiritual person following after the Lord Jesus Christ, being like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the Spirit of God, you ever met somebody that every other word they said was a cuss word? You couldn't hardly even talk to them because there's so much profanity. And they get saved. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God cleans up their language. They don't talk the same. Now, it may slip every now and then, but they begin this process of cleaning up. James said, a well doesn't bring forth bitter water and sweet water. In other words, what comes out of a person's heart is what defiles him. And so God begins to clean up the heart, and he cleans up our language. I told you a few weeks ago, I said, when I got saved, nobody told me to get all those hard rock records I had and get rid of them. The preacher didn't tell me. Nobody told me except one person. That was the Spirit of God. God said, you need to quit listening to that stuff. And I wouldn't give it to anybody, so I went out and got a 55-gallon trash can. I put that stuff in there and throwed something on it and burned them up. When I got saved, I was drinking every day. I never missed a day of work. It was just kind of recreation. My preacher didn't tell me to quit. Nobody told me to quit. But I knew I needed to quit because I was doing too much of it. When I got saved, went home that night, poured out the last drop of it. Who told me to do it? The Spirit of God began to clean up my life. Now, the flesh wore. There was a long time I couldn't even watch a commercial on TV or a movie where somebody was drinking because it was a temptation. So I'd look the other way. But the more I looked away, the stronger I got. And the stronger the Spirit of God got in my life. As He worked in my life, I've gotten stronger and stronger. I'm still working on it. The great Apostle Paul said, I have not arrived. I'm pressing toward the mark. Paul had problems too, but he was working. He wanted Christ to change his life. His desire in his life was to be like Jesus Christ. That would be our desire. So if the Spirit of God is not leading you and prompting you, you've either not got saved or you let your heart get hardened. Now, sometimes we need revival to break that hardness and remember that sin, any unrighteousness, is sin against God. And so we struggle with those kind of things, but while we struggle a lot of times, we'll think, well, I didn't get saved. And so what about the scriptures that tends to hint that you can lose your salvation? Well, I want to read one. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. Hebrews 6, 4. If you just write it down or turn with me. Hebrews 6, 4. And this is writing. He's writing to the Christians. He says, for it's impossible. Starts off saying it's impossible. For those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now, who has the Holy Spirit? It's born again Christians. You don't get the Holy Spirit unless you're born again. So these are born again people. And he said, they have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. And here's the condition. If they fall away, that's the condition. If they fall away, to renew them, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. What is it saying? If it's impossible. It's impossible those who became saved to fall away, because if they fall away, if they can lose their salvation, it's not temporary salvation, folks. It's eternal. That means everlasting. So once you get it, so if you could do it, you would be stomping on the blood of Jesus Christ to say his blood was not sufficient, his work on the cross was not sufficient to save you eternally and keep you saved. Look, the Bible says if you say you hadn't sinned, you're a liar. Everybody's sinned. But God saved us when we were sinners. Think about it. Some of us were vile sinners. Some were just kind of sinners, you know. We wasn't too bad in our sight. But God saved us. So if he would save us in that condition, why wouldn't he keep us saved? If he would save us when we're so bad, why wouldn't he keep us saved when we come to him? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Now what we get mixed up on is between salvation and fellowship. It's a big difference. Salvation and fellowship. If folks get mixed up on it, then they'll doubt their salvation. So here it is. 1 John 1:4. It's John again writing. 1 John 1:4, and he says, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. You know, if you're doubting your salvation, your joy isn't full. This is the message that we've heard from him and declaring to you that God is light and in him is no darkness. That means there's no sin in God. There's no darkness in God, no sin at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness or walking in sin, living in sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's pretty plain. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from almost all sin. No, it says all sin. All sin. That's fellowship. Now, here's what happened. I've used this illustration before, but guys, you go home, those of you who are married, and you just say something dumb and offend your wife. And we're good about doing that. And everything might have been sweet and hunky-dory on the way home, but you just said something you shouldn't have said. You criticized her cooking, or you did something, you know. And all of a sudden, this ice fills the room. There's an icy feeling there. You guys are nodding your head. I know you know what I'm talking about. The fellowship has gone south. And pretty soon you say, what's wrong? Nothing. What's wrong with you? Nothing. There's nothing wrong with me. And it won't talk to you. And it's icy. Now, are you still married? Yes. Is your fellowship in good shape? No. That's the way it is with Jesus. When we let sin come into our life, it gets icy. Okay? Our communication doesn't mean it's good. It's like the heavens become brass, and we pray, and they just seem like our prayers go nowhere. And so, guys, how do you get over that with that icy feeling? You say, honey, I'm sorry. You kiss and make up. You take her out to lunch or something, you know, to get over all that. Buy her some flowers. In other words, you do something to say, I'm sorry, and you try to make things right. It's the same way with Jesus. When we mess up, we say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for doing that. Would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? And you know what? What does 1 John 1, 9 says? If we confess our sins, he, that's Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say they have not sins, we make them a liar and his word not in us. What are you saying? When you offend Jesus, when you offend the Holy Spirit, just ask forgiveness. Ask him to forgive you, to cleanse you, and give you the power to overcome that in the future. That's fellowship. That's not salvation. When you get saved, you save eternally. Blessed assurance, Jesus in mind. But we've got to live. It's like marriages. You've got to live in a marriage. It's like with your kids. Your kids, you know, they turn 16. You say, who is this kid? You know, that kind of stuff. But they're still your kids. And you still love them. Even when they're not doing right and you pray and hope one day they're going to grow up and do better. When we sin against God, that iciness comes in. That loss of fellowship comes in. And we just have to simply say, Lord, forgive me and cleanse me and get back in the right fellowship. But here's what happened. We read that and we say, we believe the word of God. If I ask you, you believe the word? Amen. We all believe the word of God. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, that's the first thing. He's faithful. We're not. He is. And just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's what happens oftentimes. Say, okay, I'm saved. We got this problem with Jesus. We've sinned. We're guilty. We feel guilty. David said, don't be like a stubborn mule. Confess your sins. Don't go down that road. Just, you know you did something wrong. Make it right. And we confess our sins, but you know what? We still feel guilty. Still feel bad about it. We really feel like God didn't really forgive us, but we ask him to. But it's like we got to do penance. We got to do something. We got to give extra to the church. You can go ahead and do it. We passed the offering plate again this morning. You got to do something extra. You got to suffer a little bit. Look, Jesus has already done the suffering for us. You don't have to do that. You have to believe the word of God. You have to trust the word of God. When he says he cleanses us, it's just like a child getting ready to go to school. School just started back. And mom gets him ready, and she's getting the other kids ready. All of a sudden, he goes outside. And it's raining. He's jumping up and down the mud puddle. He gets mud all over him. He comes back in the house. Mom is furious with him. She probably spanks him. You know, God will correct his own children. Discipline his own children. And he cries, I'm sorry, Mom. I won't do that anymore. I won't do it anymore. And she's all right. Get on the school bus. School bus is out there. She's not going to say that. He's dirty. He's filthy. She says, go in there and take those clothes off. Take a bath. Get cleaned up. And put on fresh clothes, and then you go to school. When Jesus forgives us, he doesn't leave us in a dirty state. He cleanses us. He washes us white as snow when we ask for forgiveness. And we're clean. That way we can walk in fellowship, walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, and we have fellowship. You know the saying about fellowships, two guys in a ship. They're going in the same direction. Ship's not going in two different directions. When you got fellowship with Jesus, you're going in his direction or you don't have fellowship. Amen? So, that comes look at verse 11 back in 1 John 5, verse 11. This is the testimony that God has given to us eternal life and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son of God has life and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. God wants you to know that you have it. He wants you to know if you don't have it. If you don't have it, you can get it. Okay? So what is he saying? Now, how do you get eternal life? How do you get it? You don't get it being baptized. That's just a sign of something that happened after you got saved. So how do you get eternal life? Is it in good works? Can I really work and do everything? No, you can't do it. If you did, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. It's not good works. It's not being a better person. It's being a changed person. It's being a born-again person. So how do you get eternal life? And I've used this many times. Say, if this was a $100 bill, and I put this $100 bill inside this Bible, and just think about it as a book, and I said, Linda, you want this $100? Yeah, Linda, take it. But I said, Linda, you can't get the $100 unless you take the whole book. Would you take it? And some people will say, no. I want eternal life, but I don't want Jesus. I want eternal life, but I don't want to change. I want eternal life, but I want it on my terms and my way. And when you say that, you don't get it. Eternal life is Jesus Christ. He is eternal life. He is the resurrection. So if you don't have Jesus, it's impossible to have eternal life. You can join every religion, every church, and every synagogue, and everything across this world, and without Jesus, you still don't have eternal life. Eternal life, that's your spiritual birth certificate saying, I've got Jesus Christ in my life. And when you get Jesus Christ in your life, you can't lose it because it's eternal, but you can mess up your fellowship. And you feel like you're not saved. And so how'd you get saved in the first place? You repented. You asked Jesus to forgive you. How do you keep your fellowship? You just keep repenting. Just stay repented up, is what I say. Don't let it build. Don't let it accumulate. See, if you're led by the Spirit of God, when sin comes in your life, you know what happens? He's going to convict you. He's going to prick your heart. He's going to prick your mind. He's, you know, in your heart, you say, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. You know why? Because you're led by the Spirit of God. And you're led by the Spirit of God. His job is to crucify the flesh and make you a spiritual person. And it's the lifetime that we are predestined, says in Romans, to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You get saved, one day you're going to be just like Jesus. But he doesn't wait till you get to heaven. He starts on you the moment you get saved. He starts working on your life, changing your life, moving you step by step, a little bit more like Jesus Christ. And when we resist that, and we sin, and we back up, our fellowship gets cold and gets messed up. So, when we have the fellowship, we've got confidence when we pray. You ever went to pray to Jesus and you just said, I don't think he's going to hear my prayers because you know you got some unconfessed sin. You have a need, but that guilt's there. Get rid of the guilt. Confess the sin. You know, God even knows the intentions of our heart, not just our heart, but the intentions of our heart. And so stay confessed up. So what does it mean? Jesus saves us. When Jesus saves, he saves us eternally. I have no doubt in my life that I'm going to walk the streets of gold. It's not because I'm a preacher. I didn't get saved as a preacher. I got saved as an individual. I was lost. Later on, God called me to be a preacher, but I had to get saved first. When I got saved, that was it. I was sealed to the day of redemption. And the Holy Spirit of God came into my life, and he began to change my life right away. And so, but when I sin, fellowship messed up. I have to go back and say, Lord, cleanse me. Cleanse my heart. Keep my fellowship pure. I don't want an icy relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves me. I love him. And so, how do we get saved this morning? Well, if you've never really opened your heart to Jesus, maybe you've been, I've had church members come, deacons' wives come down the aisle and get saved. Said they never got saved, so they just joined the church, started teaching Sunday school, tried to live the right life. They said, Spirit of God convicted me, I never got saved. I know a preacher that pastored 12 years and he got saved. John Wesley came to America in Savannah, Georgia to try to convert the Indians. And it wasn't until he got back to England that he got saved. He was religious. He was educated. He was lost. Seminary degree don't make you saved. Jesus Christ is the only one that makes you saved. Are you saved this morning? That's the first thing. We've got to get that right first. If you've never opened your heart to Jesus Christ, I know there's guests here. I don't know you. But, you know, I can't see the heart of anybody. I can only see what God does in a person's heart. Maybe God led you here today as a guest for this baptism to really to hear this message to say, you know, you've been struggling, you've been doubting, Here's your message this morning. These things have I written to you, to this church, to this people, that you may know that you can have eternal life if you don't have it. And if you do have it, you can have peace knowing that you got it. So I'm going to pray in just a minute. When I pray, and I'm going to go through this what we call the sinner's prayer. And if you really never trusted Christ and you want to be saved, this is your opportunity. You don't have to wait for revival service. This is revival service. This is the time. This is the place. We're the people. And here's the word of God that cannot lie. And you pray silently. He says you've confessed with your mouth. You can confess it to the Lord and believe in your heart. You can say it, but if you don't believe it, it don't count for anything. You got to believe it in your heart. You got to want that change. You got to want Jesus to come in. It's going to revolutionize your life. You'll never be the same again when Christ comes in. And that's scary, but you know, I tell you nothing. You cannot live the Christian life by yourself. No human being can live the Christian life without the Spirit of God living in you to change your life. But Jesus gives us that help. It's the Spirit of God. So if you're nervous about it, well, if I do it, I may can't do it. You can't do it. Let Jesus do it in your life. Let the Holy Spirit of God come in your life. If you're a child of God, quit doubting and start living a victorious life with Jesus Christ. Be bold in your witness. Say, I'm a born-again child of God. I'm walking the streets of gold, and I want to tell everybody I can. I want everybody I know, my friends, my loved ones, my relatives, to go to heaven with me. Amen. Let's pray. With our heads bowed now, if you've never trusted Christ, or maybe if you did and you really wasn't sure about it when you did, it's okay. Let's fix it right now. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, just pray this prayer quietly. Lord Jesus, this message was for me this morning. I've been feeling like I ought to get saved, but I didn't have the opportunity to do anything about it. But Lord, you opened my heart this morning. You opened my eyes this morning. I realize I'm really not saved. And so, Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner before you. I deserve hell. But Jesus, you paid the price for my sins, and I'm thankful for that. And I want to ask you to forgive my ungodly sins and come into my life, be my Savior, change my life. And, Lord, I want to live for you from this moment on. I mean this, Lord, with all my heart, in Jesus' name. And for us as Christians, already Christians, those doubts that you've had, those struggles you've had, listen, first thing, just put that stake down knowing from this moment on, I believe the Word of God. That when I came to Christ, He will not kick me out. When I came to Jesus, it was eternal, not temporary life. And I'm going to rest in peace and assurance and contentment knowing that I'm saved eternally. And Lord, because I'm saved, I want to be led by the Spirit of God. I want to grow and be like Jesus Christ. It's so different than the world. But Lord, that's what I want. That's the desires of my heart. My heart's desire this morning is to be more like Jesus. Lord, I just pray that however you've spoken to us this morning, Lord, just help us to be obedient. It's one thing to say and know. It's another thing to go ahead and do and to be what you want us to be in Jesus' name.